Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible. Thank you.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Hello and welcome to what we promise will be another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio, and just across the way, George P. Fraser.
Billy, how you doing?
Georgie, you know I'm doing well.
Great.
Got Ted on the board. This is going to be a great episode of Real Recovery. And we've got a professional golfer on the show
tonight.
Got a
tonight. Pro on here.
Yeah, George. I know just for you listeners, George is an outstanding golfer. He probably the easiest shot he hits is his fourth putt. I would guess that's your easiest shot.
I haven't five-putted in a long time, couple years.
But so. You've done it before, haven't you?
I did.
It's
par
embarrassing.
Par five, putting for eagle, get a double. Yeah, it's easy to do. Yeah.
And we are looking forward to having John on the show, hear his testimony. We're also, as always, want to touch on a step. George, do you have a step in mind?
Well, tonight? We do. We have step 11, which is sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understand and praying only for knowledge of His will for us and the power to carry that out. So we want to start every day, I think, going to God first before we go to man, before we turn the TV on, before we read the paper, before we watch ESPN or the Golf Channel. Sometimes harder to do. I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed in the morning, Bill, because that's the only thing that's worked. But I want to talk a little bit about the meditation. I listen to your show in the afternoon, and you talk a lot about scripture memorization.
Mm-hmm.
To me, that's what meditation is. And I think so often people meditate and they wind up thinking about themselves. That's what got me in here in the first place, is thinking about myself. Now, you have gotten, you know, you've kind of geared up this scripture memorization more the last year, I believe. I know you always did it. But how's it changed your life?
I've got so much scripture ready to go in my head at any given time. So if I'm standing in line, if I'm, and I just need to occupy my mind sometimes, I would normally let myself daydream or look at my phone. Now I just keep rehearsing scripture in my head. And it absolutely changes your mind. Depending on where you are or whatever you're doing, the minute you start filling your head with scripture, you go into a more peaceful, calm place. And I love that. To me, that works great.
That's great. I've noticed you haven't threatened me in quite a long time.
It's been a couple of weeks.
Yeah.
I kind of. Which is the longest I've gone.
Well, you know, it's deserved, too.
Yeah.
But I kind of look at having the scripture in my head, Bill, like a quarterback coming up to the defense, and you have to call an audible.
Right.
You see what's out there. And otherwise, I'm going into this deal on my own. My thoughts.
Right.
I'm transformed by the renewing of my mind, and I want to soak myself with scripture. I'm a daily bread guy every day.
That's a devotional?
Devotional. Mm-hmm. And then Tim Keller's book on Proverbs that my friend Becky gave to Amy, and I stole it.
Mm-hmm.
And it's really been good. And what it does, Keller, I think, has a gift more than anybody I've ever met of taking really complex ideas and making them simple that you can walk out. But we're praying for God's will on this, too. And so we might start off praying for sobriety and to walk closer to Him. But God, what would you have me do today? I want my thoughts to go to God instead of what am I going to do for me? Hey, do you remember, Bill, when we were younger and we'd get up and go, gosh, here's what I'm going to do today. You know, mm-hmm. I'm going to go do this and I'm going to do that. And I think as we're willing to grow along spiritual lines and we get mature and we get the sanctification process going, God, what would you have me do today? You got me talking about the gift of loitering,
mm-hmm.
Where you look for people to
just
talk
hang
to.
Out a little bit longer than usual to see if you can strike up a conversation with somebody. There are people so hungry for connection. And if you're always racing away, I think the gift of loitering is just hanging out for just a little extra and being accessible. And you start doing that, you start having conversations. George, you've told me time and time again about times that's happened to you.
Well, last week, when I went into Teen Challenge, there was a guy in the room eating before my group. Turns out he works there. And afterwards, he said this was no accident. I don't think he'd ever eaten in that room before. Then on the way over to the studio after that, I ran into John Hultin that we used to work with. Salvation Army. I went to the Walgreens over here. I've never been in there before. I think if I'm looking for it, I don't miss as many. I think when we get to heaven, we're going to see that God was there all the time. Mm-hmm. You know, angels and all that. But it's so cool to see that when you get a timely word from somebody or encouragement, or you run into somebody and you go, okay, that's grand design of God. It's very cool.
Right. And we've said before, George, there's nothing is inconsequential in God's economy. And it's just like not inconsequential that our guest John today called me and offered me $500 to be on the show.
So you've lowered your rates.
Well, just for this week because it's Lent. I figured during Lent I would be giving people a break.
And the rest of the time you're going to be Bill Arnold, right? Is that right?
Yeah, the price goes right up again.
Okay.
But I mean, you know, you talk about nothing is inconsequential, and let's always be alert for opportunities where we can make connections with people because people are so spiritually hungry. And I think adult conversation about God and about spiritual matters is not something that comes easily for people. And as Christians, I think we should just be offering that gift, that introducing the subject, bringing it up, just inviting people into a discussion about it.
I love that.
That's all I got, George.
Well, you can hang out at Lifetime. Are you a Caribou or a Starbucks guy?
Both. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. Depends on what's closest.
Okay. Or you have a coupon.
Yeah, yeah.
And I think looking for those is what we're supposed to do because that's God's will for us. When I get into myself, people are kind of a hassle because they're keeping me from don't know, my family doesn't listen to this. I'm going to get killed on this. But I find I'm very intolerant, which is one of my relapse warning signs.
That you become intolerant?
Yeah, you know, people are kind of getting in the way and keeping mm-hmm. me from doing what I want to do. And a lot of times God wants you to be with them. And you learn this as you go along. And part of, for me, is to go, okay, I can confess that. 1 John 1:9, if we're faithful to confess, he's faithful to forgive. Mm-hmm. And look for opportunities to do it better the next time. And that's a lot of what our walk is, a lot of what our recovery is, I think, is to go, okay, I might have messed this up a little bit, Ted, but I'm going to do better the next time. And the reason you know you messed it up came from the Holy Spirit, because otherwise you wouldn't know that, right?
That's exactly right.
Yeah.
So let's get back to meditation, George, because to me it's let's just talk about how important it is to be intentional about meditation. And meditation is not emptying your mind, but it's filling your mind. I think there's sometimes people associate meditation as an emptying of mind, but in Christianity, it's the filling of your mind. And if you let yourself just be filled with your own thoughts of fear and anxiety and whatever, you are going to end up not feeling peaceful, not feeling calm. But if you go to God's Word and you say, as you open your Bible and go to the Gospels and say, God, help me to find through the power of your Holy Spirit, bring something to my mind that I can think about, meditate on, grow from, and take and put in my heart so it becomes, I can then go out and apply it in my life.
I love that. I don't know what the theologically correct term is, Bill, but when I take a little piece of scripture sometimes as I'm going through a Bible study, and right now we're doing Acts, and I just focus on three or four sentences, sometimes it says different things to me than before. It never contradicts what mm-hmm. I thought, but God's, you know, word is, it's like it's living, you know, and I know there's that verse, what is it, 2 Timothy?
I think it is, yeah.
Okay. Well, one we can memorize and yeah. Come back. But that's always good, not to blow through it, but really try to be still and know that he is God and slow down and really try to get this stuff.
Yeah. All right.
And it's great when it happens. Yeah.
Georgie, let's take a little break here. We're going to come back with John, our in-studio guest. You're listening to Real Recovery, Bill and George, Ted on the board. Thanks for listening tonight. Awfully glad you've joined us. Be back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. George, that verse was Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and intents of the heart. That's some power coming at ya.
Well, it's in the same testament as 2 Timothy.
You got that correct. Yeah.
Thanks for looking that up. That's a powerful verse, isn't
it? It's a very strong verse. Yeah. Well, let's get on with our guest tonight. John in studio is a professional golfer. And, George, I know that's of great interest to you because you're kind of a hack.
You know, I'm processing that, and I think in all areas of life we could use that. Yeah.
Well, it's true.
Yeah.
I'm just.
Nope. That's good.
Why does being honest, you know, get me in trouble?
You're not in trouble. I'm digesting it. I need to bathe it in prayer, unpack it, and I don't want to lean into it. Right.
Okay.
Okay.
Yeah.
Yeah.
All right, John. Welcome to the show.
Thank you.
Yeah. You know, George is a great admirer of people like you who are a scratch golfer. It takes a lot of work, a lot of practice, doesn't it, George?
And talent.
Yeah,
you can't work that hard to get to be a scratch. You got to have some talent too, right?
Yeah.
So thank you for doing this.
Absolutely.
So where'd you grow up?
I grew up in Woodbury.
Okay.
Yep. Grew up in Woodbury.
Woodbury, Minnesota.
Yeah.
Yeah, because we're all over the network here, so we're going to try to put Woodbury on the map.
Yep.
Not too far from here, actually.
Nope.
Yeah. And you enjoyed your high school experience? Did you grow up in a Christian home?
I grew up in a Christian home. So I went to school in Oakdale Tartan High School and then went to New Life Academy in Woodbury for 2 years and went back to Tartan my senior year. So, yeah.
So a little bouncing around, play some sports?
Played some sports. I grew up playing soccer, basketball, and baseball.
Nice. Did you know George, when he was 9, won the punt, pass, and kick competition in Edina when he was 9? I'm just saying.
He's got a lot of skill going on around here.
Oh,
yeah, thank you.
Yeah.
Thank you.
Yeah.
So, no hockey for you?
No. A lot of my buddies played hockey, and I absolutely loved hockey, but I was too skinny. So I would have been a goalie in hockey, though. Really.
George was a goalie.
That's where the real talent is.
See?
Oh, boy, here we go.
Jesus saves, and so does George, right?
Really?
Anyway, that was for Bethel.
That's wrong,
you
many levels.
You might have to edit that, Ted. So what's New Life Academy? That sounds Christian to me.
Yeah, it's a private school out in Woodbury. It's a Christian school. I would say it was a non-denominational kind of school.
Mm-hmm.
Really is a good school out there.
Did you ever have, what do they call a rebellious phase?
I sure did.
Oh.
Yep.
Let's start there. When did that begin?
That started about when I was in first grade.
First grade?
Yep.
So you covered it until then.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I kind of had it going from the get-go. And I was growing up and grew up in a Christian home. Went to church, went to an E-free church, and, I just kind of, not a lot of trouble, just kind of goofed around, but was always getting in trouble.
Yeah.
And so as I went to, played sports, and folks came up to me and said, we're going to go to private school my sophomore year, and brought some buddies over there, and we kind of had some fun with sports there, and, made some decisions there, which kind of led to some other mistakes in life. I had a choice. Well, let's just say I got caught cheating in Bible class my junior year in high school. And
that's the wrong subject.
It really was.
It's
weird.
Isn't it, George?
The one class I get in trouble for.
I don't know. You know, you could ask him to forgive you because it's in the Bible.
Well, that's what it was. It was a piece of paper on the ground, and he looked at me and said, he's got me. And I said, I was just testing my faith, and that didn't go too well.
No, I'm sure not.
So they actually gave me a choice at that point to leave or stay, and I chose to leave. And you didn't realize how many good people you had in your life at that time until you walk away from that situation. I had some coaches, some mentors to this day are a reason why I'm still here, come with a private school, you have people that actually care about you. And you don't realize that when you're young. You're just young and stupid and think the world is all yours. And so I ended up going back to Tartan my senior year. And it wasn't the right move. Well, let's just put
okay.
it. That's, yeah.
Now, in George's world, his theme song was, I fight authority and authority always wins.
Mm.
Isn't that true, George?
was my song.
Yeah.
Still is your song,
back
isn't
then
it?
I was kind of a punk. Yeah. Were you a punk at all? You probably covered it better. You look like a guy that would cover it better
than
I did.
Yeah, you know what? I wasn't a punk. I was just kind of I was a goofball. You know, I just goofed around and, you know, in high school, and I didn't get in a lot of trouble. I just didn't, you know, I did the bare minimum to play sports, and that was about it. And that didn't go too well. And after my senior year in high school, I kind of went into playing baseball. I thought baseball would be my life. I was a good pitcher and was in a wood bat league. And at that point, I shattered my arm. And my parents kind of looked at me and said, well, it's either the military or figure out what you want to do. And we talk about authority. That's when I realized I had a problem with authority and went in the military, went in the Air Force right out of high school. And, you know, I struggled with authority there. And I felt like everyone was out partying still, enjoying their college days. And that's kind of when it all began, the downward spiral. And so I was in the Air Force, and I remember I was stationed down in Arizona, and good place to kind of go party down there was a place called Rocky Point. It's where a bunch of the ASU kids went and partied, and, you know, in the military, we didn't really do nothing but just go to work, and then you think, like, you're not being taken care of or you have a good life, but you really did have a good life. And so I remember being down in Rocky Point one weekend, and so when I was introduced to the drug cocaine, I met a lady down there, and I went to go look for some. And you know, it's amazing all the stories that, you know, you look back at how God was working in your life. I went in a back alley down in Rocky Point, and it's a pretty poor area down there, and I was at this door where I was waiting for the drugs, and someone put a gun to my head, just sat in there. And you're sitting in Mexico, and you just know this is a bad situation. You know, it's, no one speaks English in this area. And luckily, I got out of that one. The kid came outside and showed the other guy that I gave him money. And I was driving back from there. My car broke down in Mexico, and in an area that I had no idea where I was. I had to call my colonel up and tell him my car's broken down. I'm stuck here. We were about to deploy down to Tucson for some training, and the Marines would train on us, and that was not good. He ripped into me there. Got an Article 15 for that, and that was kind of the spiral of, you know, I would go down there every weekend, or I would go talk to this lady that I knew, and I told her I was a pilot, and it was just one big lie. All these lies turning out. So that led me into, I didn't like the military, and I wanted out any way possible. And I ended up taking some of her credit cards and telling her, I'm going to take these and I'm going to actually get caught on purpose. And I thought I would just get in trouble, get kicked out, and that was it. Well, I ended up having to serve 4 months in a military jail down in Tucson because of that. Not thinking again, young and stupid, and ended up getting a general discharge. Luckily, it was not a dishonorable, but luckily I got that. But ended up sitting there 4 months down in jail down in Tucson. I remember every night sitting outside thinking about just running to the border and just, you know, I couldn't handle it. I couldn't handle 4 months. And remember a senior master sergeant sitting outside just saying, hey, there's going to be a time in your life when you leave and you're going to have to get things together. So I ended up getting out.
Is military jail worse than a regular jail?
I've never been to a regular jail.
George, I've never been to a military.
No. Yeah. It was different. I mean,
So did you learn your lesson?
Not even close.
Oh, okay.
No.
There's more to come, George.
Not even close.
He didn't buckle down here.
Nope.
Yeah.
So I ended up getting out after 4 months, went back, and come to realize pretty much all my friends are doing the same thing that they were doing 3 years ago. And ended up meeting some guy kind of showed me the ropes of cocaine and ecstasy. And this was some guy that you probably really would not want to get involved with in any way possible. And I ended up making the move and started selling a lot of cocaine, a lot of ecstasy. There wasn't a moment for 2-3 years that I didn't have some sort of 8-ball of cocaine in my car or less in there. And it was really bad. And it just led to one thing after another, more drugs, more this. And you think you're having fun, and you don't really realize what you're getting yourself into. And before you know it, I'm lost. I have no control of my life. And I ended up driving down to Florida with 3 ounces of cocaine in my car, trying to start my life over. And the fact that I had my tabs and my license plate were expired, and I got all the way to Florida without getting pulled over was mind blowing. And I remember doing drugs, looking over at cars and them seeing me doing it. And it's amazing that somehow I stayed safe in that situation. So I ended up getting down to Florida, and at that point I was pretty suicidal. And, you know, my parents were pretty worried at that point. I ended up sitting on the side of the road of Tallahassee, Florida, and I took down a whole bottle of pills, of pain pills, and drank a full bottle of Jack, and I was just ready to just, I was ready. I had no idea what I was doing in life. At that point, I felt like I've hurt every single person in my life. I've either hurt them or lied to them, and that's the whole point, is just the lies that are in your head, and the constant Satan just steal, killing, and lying to you constantly. And I should have died that night for sure. And somehow I woke up and it was just puke. And I remember there was blood everywhere and didn't know what happened. I was in the middle of nowhere and I walked. And the only thing I knew was Sunday. So I'm thinking to myself, man, go find a church. Go find a church and figure it out. And ended up walking into a church that day.
All right. I think I'm going to ask for John to just take a pause there because, George, I don't know about you. I am absolutely riveted. And we're going to take a break. And when we come back, we're going to hear what happens on that Sunday morning when John walks in to a church after thinking that he was going to die the night before. Wow. You listen to Real Recovery. Thanks for listening. We'll be back in just a bit. Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. We are all riveted with the story that John is telling us about his life into cocaine addiction, ecstasy, and then he's selling, and he dropped the expression, I had an 8-ball. I didn't know what that means, George. Do you know how much cocaine that is, an 8-ball?
It's a good start, yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah,
so,
it's enough. Yeah.
Anyway, he thought his life was coming to an end. He drives all the way to Florida on expired tabs and an expired license. And
with 3 ounces of coke.
3 ounces of coke. And then he decides after taking like every pill and a whole, I don't know, pint of whiskey that might be it. And he wakes up the next morning and it's Sunday and he decides, well, it's Sunday. Maybe I'll go find a church.
That's wild.
I think it's wild.
I mean, you'd want to go shower and get something to eat, wouldn't you? Some coffee, maybe feel better.
At least brush your teeth.
Yeah. He's got blood all over him. Go walking in.
Yeah, and puke. Yeah. Anyway, so it's Sunday morning. You find a church.
Sunday morning, I find a church. And, you know, I'm sitting there. You're probably right. I should have phoned a... I probably did stop at a gas station. I'm not that gross to just walk into a church that nasty. But so I was sitting in church. Service went by. You know, the reason I went to church is because of I grew up in that. So I know this is it's something I can fall back on. And he's always been there. And sat in church for the hour, pretty much cried for an hour. What am I going to do with my life? I don't know. I can't call my parents. Everyone is pissed. I don't even think my parents knew I was down there at the time. And service is over. My head's in between my legs. Some guy comes up to me and says, "Hey, doing okay?" And I said, "Yeah, I've had better days." And out of the blue, he invites me over for lunch, him and his wife. Just it's just weird. He did it, and he was a football fan. There seemed to be all football fans down there. I enjoyed the day. We had some lunch. I shared a little bit about what was going on in my life. Shed some tears. He came up to me later on that day, and he said, "We'd like to put you up in a hotel. Do you have a place you can go after that?" And I said, "You know what? I'm going to go visit an old lady friend in Arizona." And see what I can do with that. And I think we all know that God's probably got different plans than that, you know. Mm-hmm. But he ended up buying me a bus ticket. I gave him my car. I didn't have any more need for it. And I thought I was going to live the rest of my life down there maybe. And I woke up, took the bus, went to Arizona. It's 3:30 in the morning there in a ghetto bus station, and no one to be found. She was supposed to come pick me up. Comes to find out she didn't come pick me up because she was afraid of what my life was becoming. And a lady, she was about 70 years old, comes up to me at 3:30 in the morning, out of the blue, nowhere. I don't even know where she came from, and said, do you need a place to stay tonight?" And I said, "Oh, man. Okay." So I went to this lady's house, ended up spending 2 weeks there. She was a Christian lady, and in the middle of nowhere in Tucson, too. This was like, I mean, all desert. And her and her friends would come over every day, do their little Bible study. I'd sit there and just try to get my life together slowly. And her and her Bible study friends said they would like to buy me a bus ticket to go home. And I called my mom, and she says, "If you're ready to go to Teen Challenge, I'll let you come back." And, you know, I come with my tail between my legs and go to Teen Challenge. For a year, I went into the year program. And we all know that the Lord wants to help out. But he wants to help out if you want to surrender everything. And I went to a year program of Teen Challenge, and it was good. It was really good. But the day I got out, I ended up doing a quarter ounce of blow and shrooms with some guys that just graduated the program. Now, how does that happen? How does that happen? Just digging in for a year and that happened. So I did that and stayed sober 15 years after that. I partied up again one day after Teen Challenge and then stayed sober for another 15 years. Through those 15 years, I ended up, that's how I kind of found the golf business. Started, you know, just kind of no identity, but just life was somewhat together. Depression, anxiety was there still. All sorts of, you know, just, something wasn't right still. And, I ended up, I was up in Brainerd, and I don't know if you guys ever been to, the marina up there. Anyone know? My car, I had a decent car up there. My car didn't start that night. And my roommates said, well, why don't we bring you, why don't you just come up with us to the bar and just hang out with us, and then we'll take care of it in the morning. I'm like, all right. So I went up there, and a couple of ladies, older, not older ladies, they were younger women, came up, started talking to me, and one of them said, hey, I'd like you to meet my daughter. And I was like, really? I mean, you hear that as a golf pro quite a bit up there and stuff like that, which is kind of funny. But she ended up calling Tara, my wife to be right now, and said, I met the guy you're going to marry. And she called her the next day, and we ended up going on a date and ended up getting married a year later. And we've got 2 6-year-olds and a 20-month-old right now. I learned from that part of getting married how selfish of a person I am, and the amount of lies that was going on since I was in first grade. My entire life was surrounded around lies, and I lied and lied and lied. And when you realize, when you get into a marriage, that is almost worse than having an affair. Lies, little lies can just tear you apart. And I hurt my wife, I don't know, 4 or 5 times of lies that just, it broke her. And I ended up having some, so we'll just kind of jump into it. About a year ago, I broke my sobriety again. And it was one day I broke it, and it went from, it went from somewhat okay to bad real quickly. And it was the drugs again, the lies, the baggage of constantly feeling like you had no identity, you're a failure, you hurt everyone again, you hurt your wife, your kids probably, you're going to hurt your kids eventually. And about 6 months ago, I was doing... I was probably at an 8-ball of cocaine a day again. This was while I was working, while I was being a father, being a husband. And I had so much anxiety that every day on the way home from work, I had to pull over my car because I couldn't feel my feet or my hands. And at that point, I wasn't able to pray. I was afraid of praying. I was afraid that I was going to be disciplined. Seemed like every time I prayed, I was taught a lesson. So I had a lie in my head that, hey, don't pray about this. This is going to get worse. And and things got really bad to the point where my wife ended up, I lied to her again, and she ended up kicking me out of the house. And I was doing so much cocaine and drinking that there's no reason that I should be alive at this point of my life. I didn't think it would be okay. I didn't think I'd be able to save my life again. I was in a hotel room, ready to end my life that night. And I remember my wife calling me the night before and talking, and I was trying to explain to her or lie about things, get around certain lies. And I was driving 140 miles per hour down a 40 mile per hour street in the dark, not caring about anything, with drugs in my car, a drink in my, cup. And it didn't matter at that point. Again, somehow I'm still alive. And that night I just said to myself, I shut everyone off the phone. And I didn't allow anyone to call me. Everyone was pretty worried about me at that point. And selfishly, I wanted to end my life. And God had a different plan for me that time. Again, I'm 37 years old at that point. And my wife, right before I was about to commit suicide, I saw my phone ringing. And I was pretty sure I shut off everything from them calling me. I could see I could call people, but I turned everyone off. I didn't want to talk to anyone. And she left a message and said, hey, I will walk you into Teen Challenge in the morning. I will be with you to walk you in. And at that point, my entire life was, you know, my identity was based on whether she was happy or not. And so she walked me in, and that began. I went for a short-term program, which is 30 days, and I was willing to do that for her.
How long ago was that?
6 months ago.
6 months ago. So how are you staying sober now?
Well, good. So day four of the Teen Challenge, I remember a sister saying to me, John, have you ever tried surrendering? I said, I've surrendered so many times, I can't figure this out. I've surrendered. And I remember at Teen Challenge this time, I at 9 o'clock, from 9 to 10, we could sit in the chapel and just tune out, listen to some tunes before bed. They had been played on some loudspeakers, and it was just fantastic. And it was just you and God. And I said, Lord, I don't have another go-around. I don't. I need your help. I am a liar. I am out of control, and I don't know where to go. I give you my entire life. And this was the first time I actually was just said, Lord, I need your help. I can't do this on my own. I can't. And at that point, I didn't know if my wife was going to take me back. And I came to the point of saying, Lord, what I'm going to do is I'm going to walk towards you. I'm going to step in faith. I mean, I'm going to walk towards you. And if my wife doesn't take me back, it doesn't matter because my identity is coming from you. And I'm going to walk out of here and I'm going to leave and lead by example and be a father who I was meant to be. And I'm okay with this. I'm okay with it. I just want to walk towards you, and I need you to help me. And within a day five, something snapped. Something turned, and I'll never forget it. It was like, well, I mean, we know what transformation is and sanctification, which you guys were mentioning before. And I couldn't remember a bad thing I did in the past. It was almost weird. Like I gave everything to him, and he says, I'm going to take this away from you. And then I hear from some other people, there was a couple of really good people in there, some counselors that were just really good. And they said to me, why are you holding on to anything that you don't own? And I said, what? What do you mean by that? And he said, hey, these things that you hold on to, you as a failure, you as a bad dad, you as a bad husband, why are you holding on to that if Jesus died on the cross for that already? Who are you to hold on to something that doesn't belong to you? And I said to him, I was like, that is so good. It is so good, and it's so true. Thank you, Jesus, for dying on the cross for me and loving me and pursuing me through all of this when you could have just said, you know what? You're going to try it on your own again? Go ahead. See you later. But he stood by my side and probably up there crying, saying, son, I love you. I'm here. I'm here for you. And every night for the next week, I just jammed out to some music, listened to some music, and just thanked him, which I've never done before. And thanking him led to a certain peace in my life that I never thought I could get out of anxiety. But the more I trusted him and the more I thanked him, the more I had a sense of peace in my life. And then from there, I had to work on some things. I had to realize I had a few things to work on. Yeah. And we'll go.
We'll take a little break. When we come back, we'll find out what John worked on and what God is doing in his life today and what his future looks like. You listen to Real Recovery. We'll take a short break and be right back. Welcome back to Real Recovery. There is some real recovering going on tonight here in the studio, George.
Good one.
Thanks, George.
Yeah.
Yeah.
between you and I, there needs to be some more real recovery. We're always moving forward.
We are.
And that ties into this, doesn't it?
Yeah.
And it's so refreshing, and I hope people hear. You know, it's not automatic that you go through rehab and all of a sudden you're good to go. The problem is a lot of times we think we are. And, Bill, you work with a lot of guys, as I do at the Salvation Army, and when people tell me, I got it now, it's like, no, you don't.
No, you don't.
If you think you have it, you don't, right?
That's proof you don't have it when you say that.
Right.
That's a cry for help.
Yeah.
Yeah. So you get out. And now you're back in a 30-day program, and you feel like you've fully surrendered for the first time. And now, as you pray to God and you pray in a spirit of surrender, you just feel God's peace coming in your life, which you've never really experienced at that level.
No. Nope. You know, we talk about a year long, and at this point, it's, what, 15 days? And I know something's different. Something is different. Yeah, I remember that everyone in my life at this point does not trust me, which is understandable. I don't blame them. I love them.
Did you trust yourself?
At this point?
Yeah.
I did. Okay. Never trusted myself in my life, okay. Ever. And but I don't blame them one bit for not trusting me. And so I continue to press towards God during these 30 days, and all I wanted, this hunger that I had to learn more and figure out this relationship with Him. And so I hear a lot lately about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And I couldn't figure out what that was. And this is a little bit after. I'm just kind of skipping. But I'm almost convinced that experience with God that I had at that moment in Teen Challenge was a baptism of the Holy Spirit, and something switched at that moment. And I truly believe that, you know, from a year long to a 30-day one, you know, you can't really talk about this in the 30-day one because it's not faith based, more or less. They got to be careful because of whatever. But
did you know that going in?
I didn't. But they still,
okay.
It's still, yeah.
Because I'm kind of curious as to why, if you're a Christian guy, you wouldn't transfer to the other one.
Because when I first wanted to go in, mm-hmm. I didn't think I needed it.
Okay.
Of course, again, I don't think I need anything,
yep.
You know.
Okay.
but something switched, and my life is changed. I tasted the new. I tasted something new, and I didn't want to ever look back. And for a while, it was all based on making my wife happy. Just go there, make her happy, and try to change. You know. Well, Lord says, "Are you ready to leave here?" Even if your wife says she's not going to take you back, and that's when it hit me that hey, this is different. I love my wife. I'm okay. I will be hurt if she doesn't take me back, but I understand. And it's not going to change my walk towards the Lord. I am focused on this and my relationship with God and becoming a better father and stopping that next generation of what I've gone through and just cutting it off. And I felt good. I was leaving. My wife says, 6 more months, John. I'm not ready for you to come home yet. I don't trust you yet. And in my heart, I'm like, oh, that's a hard one. But I ended up staying with a lady, a friend of her mom's, and it was awesome. I know where my life is going. They don't. No one does. So I'm in this circle by myself with the Lord. Like, Lord, I'm all by myself. No one trusts me. What the heck do I do? I told my wife, I said, I don't put time frame on God. I don't put a time frame on God. If he changes your heart, if he softens your heart, then I don't put a time frame on that. And yeah, I ended up coming back a little bit earlier than the 6 months, and it's been awesome. It's been great. one of the things I've heard, there's more to my life than just what I've been doing. There's so much more. And I realized something after I left that it's just this book, this Bible that I always looked at as a legalistic book and a punishment book and do this, don't do that. I realized that it's promises. It's God's promises to live from not just Sunday to Sunday when you go to church, but every day. And it's a way to build your relationship, to have a relationship with Him every day. And it changes everything. It changes the way you view God. It changes the way the love He has for you. And it's just been so different. I have a small group of guys that I'm with. And I grew up in an E-Free, and we knew about Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit. But all of a sudden, I'm, hearing more and more and more about this Holy Spirit and living with the Holy Spirit every day. And what a difference that makes in your life to be able to just have a relationship with Jesus every day and have the Holy Spirit just manifest in you and give it to the Lord, who's just basically just saying He just wants you here. He just wants to have a relationship with you. And I don't know how to explain it.
You've done a nice job of explaining it. I always say, George, people do not know who they are until they know who they are in Christ.
Absolutely.
So I think what John is really articulating is that he's starting to really discover who he is in Christ. And that's what's giving him a new strength and a new hope and a new restraining power in his life. And his heart is on fire for the Lord, which is he's growing through studying the Word.
Yeah, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation, mm-hmm. and we want to press on towards the goal. One of the things that we always look at is adding things to our recovery. If I'm meeting with a small group, maybe I can start working with other people that are in addiction or whatever. And I think where we get in trouble, Bill, is when we stop adding pieces. That it's kind of like walking up a down escalator, or running up at Southdale when we did. We were kids. If I stop and I'm doing the same thing, I'm going backwards. Mm-hmm. So I really encourage you to keep moving forward, because that's the good part about recovery, is seeing a living God who you can't see working other people that you can't see, and that's as good as it gets.
Mm. Yeah.
So thank you.
Yeah, John, it's an amazing testimony. Yeah. And I love how so many Christian people came alongside you. They either extended that Christian hand of friendship, the gentleman at church, and then this woman who is at the bus station at 3:30 in the morning. This is some angelic encounter. It must have been, because who's perusing the bus station at 3:30 in the morning in Tucson, looking to extend help and a place
exactly.
for someone to stay? Seriously,
no,
that must have been a little mission.
We talked about loitering before.
Yeah, they talk about loitering. Yeah, yeah. That's a serious loiter.
Well, somebody that obviously had a place to go as well.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, really, quite a story. So thank you so much for being our guest tonight on Real Recovery. If you are just starting to listen to the show, I always encourage you to open your Bible and start reading the Gospels and examine the evidence and the claims of Christ, because Acts 4:12, George, you know that verse by heart.
Yep, learned it tonight.
Well, what is it?
I don't know. I'll look at it in the car.
All right.
But it's about a double-edged sword.
No, George, that's Hebrews 4:12.
Oh.
Acts 4:12.
Oh, Acts 4:12. Yeah. By no other name are you saved.
There you go. Yeah.
Sorry, as my wife says, I don't listen.
You really don't.
No.
All right. That wraps up another award-winning episode of Real Recovery. You can pass this episode on to your friends or family or someone that you might work with who would enjoy hearing the powerful testimony that John gave tonight. Go to myfaithradio.com, head over to the Real Recovery Show page, and then you can just click on the link, listen to it again if you like, or pass it on. Thanks so much for listening. Have a great week. God bless everyone. See you next week, God willing. Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.